Good evening and welcome to A Taste of Torah, where the Jewish community comes together to listen and to learn. Each Tuesday evening, we'll be exploring the depths of Torah learning in a unique and challenging way. A Taste of Torah is a project of the Orthodox Union, brought to you each week by Empire Kosher Foods, the most trusted name in kosher poultry and foods. I'm Zalman Umlis, and we're happy you could share part of your day with us.
The Torah teaches us, Ubacharta b'chayim, choose life. And indeed, this is perhaps one of the most important imperatives of the Jewish faith of our emuna. We are indeed a people that affirms life. And yet, we also are a people that appreciate and understand and have delved deeply into the concept of death. Because it is understandable that every person realizes his mortality. Not everyone, however, believes in his immortality. The Jewish faith, Jewish teachings, teach us both how to live and also teach us how to die. How to die in the sense that we should be able to confront a death, and we should be able to understand how the Torah perceives death and that which occurs after death.
The concept of death arouses a natural fear in man. Both the child who has no understanding of death and the brave soldier who is no stranger to bloodshed feel frightened when in the presence of a lifeless body. For the non-believer, it is a terror which possesses him, a paralyzing fear of the unknown. For the believer, however, it is a tangible fear of the accounting which he knows must follow death, a fear which does not paralyze, but spurs one to better oneself. Life is precious, for it offers man the only opportunity to act, and thus build a balance of merit for that accounting, and therefore Jewish law specifically prohibits taking any measures which might shorten that life even by a few moments. But death itself is precious as well, for it is not an end, but a transition to a more elevated realm of existence. The more one appreciates the purpose of life, the less one has cause to be frightened by the prospect of death. The Talmud states that the death of an evil person can be compared to the extrication of a length of yarn from a thorn bush, while the death of the righteous one is likened to removing a hair from a cup of milk. The evil one has become so entrenched by the physical attractions of this transitory world that it is a wrenching experience to separate his soul from its host body. But for the one who has sought out the spiritual, even in this life, the soul slips easily out of its physical garment and returns to its spiritual source. Tonight on A Taste of Torah, we'll be examining death, the transition from life to eternity, and mourning, the process by which the Torah enables the individual to deal with these concepts on a personal level. Speaking with us tonight will be Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz, Rabbi of Congregation Knesset Israel in Far Rockaway. Our program begins after this. Tonight on A Taste of Torah, we're learning about the Jewish viewpoint of death and mourning. This evening, we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz. When the matriarch Sarah passed away, the Torah tells us that Abraham wept for her and eulogized her. The purpose of a eulogy from the Torah perspective goes beyond the imperative to honor the memory of the deceased. The words of the speakers are directed to the living, to arouse them through the context of death to the purpose of life. Rabbi Pelkowitz begins.
When a person confronts death, when a person looks at death, he must ask himself the following question. How can I accept this mortality of the human being? How does a person face up to the loss of a loved one, of a spouse or of a parent or of a child, chas v'shalom. And when one is confronted with death, perhaps one begins to ask himself, what is the purpose of life? When one is confronted with the finality of death, as he sees it and as it presents itself to him, he begins to ask himself again, what are the values and the standards by which I should conduct myself during my lifetime? He realizes that the time is short, as the sages tell us, that the labor is great, and that indeed there will come a time when he will have to give some kind of a din v'cheshbon, some kind of an accounting. And therefore, this in turn has its effect upon his way of living. The Talmud tells us that if a person is tempted to sin, how is he going to be able to withstand the temptation of sin? What will deter him from transgressing? The Talmud in Brachos tells us there's a number of ways. It says, first, let him occupy himself with the study of Torah. Let him recite the Shema. And if all this doesn't help, then Yazkir Lo Yom HaMisa. Let him remind himself of the day of death. Because when a person reminds himself of the day of death, he realizes that he has been given health and well-being and prosperity and koach, just the strength and the ability to do things for positive purposes and for mitzvos and ma'asim tovim, for good deeds, and not to squander the time that has been given to him. All this comes to us because we remind ourselves of the mortality of the human being.
The response of the individual to the reality of death depends in great part on two considerations. First, the extent of his attachment to this world, and secondly, the sincerity of his faith in the next world, as Rabbi Pelkowitz explains.
Our Chachamim, our sages, in Pirkei Avos, teach us that Ha'olam Hazeh Prozdor La'olam Haba, that this world is but a corridor which leads into the world to come. In this succinct statement, what our Chachamim are saying to us is that although we have the opportunity, the privilege, the right, and indeed almost the commandment to live our lives fully, we must realize that this world and this life is but a prozdor, it is but a corridor, which leads ultimately to the world to come. In other words, we must believe that this is a transitory life, this is an impermanent life, whereas the world to come is that which is permanent and that which is forever. The sages understood this. They said there are two kinds of people. There is the person who, when he reminds himself of the day of death, becomes better. He refines himself and he improves himself. And he tries to even do tshuva, to repent. And then there's another person who, when he thinks of the fact that life is so short and so fleeting and so brief, so to use the words of the sages, he says to himself, let me eat and let me drink and let me enjoy myself, for tomorrow I die. The difference between the two is very simple. One believes in the immortality of the soul. The other one does not. One believes that after death there is nothingness, whereas the other person believes that after death there are a number of things that happen. One, there is accounting, din v'cheshbon. He will have to give an accounting of his life. Secondly, he believes that there is schar v'onish, that there is reward and there is a punishment. But above all, he believes that there is such a thing as an olam haneshamos, that there is such a thing as a world of souls. Most of our great men have taught us that when a person dies, the neshama, which is immortal, the neshama enters into the world of neshamos, the world of souls. It is very difficult for us to explain this, for the simple reason that no one has yet come back to describe it. But this much we do know, We know and we are told that a person who is righteous, a person who is a tzaddik, that person is nehene miziv hashchina, that he enjoys, as it were, the radiance of the heavenly presence. There are different descriptions given in the Talmud. The Talmud says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, sits in the middle, and the tzaddikim, the righteous ones, make a circle around him. And they point to him and they say, this is our God. And this is the God that we have worshipped, that we have served. And it is from him that all source of comfort and of happiness and of joy and of fulfillment and of the completion of our purpose in life emanates.
You give us 30 minutes and we'll give you the world to come. The Taste of Torah continues right after this. This evening on A Taste of Torah, we're hearing of the Jewish viewpoint of death and mourning. Tonight we're listening to Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz. Though the death experience is primarily the ascent of a soul to its world of souls, paradoxically, a great deal of attention seems to be lavished at this time to tending to the body of the deceased. Rabbi Pelkowitz discusses this paradox and suggests a possible reasoning for some of the rituals performed by the Chevra Kadisha, the Holy Burial Society.
We are very concerned for the dignity of the body. And you may well ask, but why? If we are told that this world is a transitory one, and if the body is only a physical casing, as it were, for the neshama, for the soul, which is the spirit, which is indeed immortal, why the need to be concerned about the preparation of the body for interment in the soil? In certain cultures, they would embalm the bodies, as they do even today. The idea being of keeping that body in its original form, that it should not deteriorate, it should not decompose. Jewish law says exactly the opposite. We try to hasten the decomposition of the body because we say that the body has served its purpose. It is now finished, and therefore the sooner that it decomposes, the sooner the soul can be released from, as it were, the prison of the body. Then if that's the case, why do we treat the body in a special way? Well, I suppose the answer is quite simple. This body has served us. And this body was the means by which we were able to serve Hashem. Because we had this body, we were able to put on tefillin. We were able to put on tzitzis. Because we had this body, we were able to observe the laws of kashrus. Because we had this body, we were able to observe the disciplines of Shabbos. This body served us well, and therefore it is entitled to its dignity. And so we purify it. We make what we call tahara, that's purification. We clothe it in shrouds, in the simplest of linen garments, because the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, when he served Hashem on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, and when he went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the inner sanctum of the Holy of Holies, he wore simple white linen garments. And that's why we clothe the body in those garments, as if to say, this body also served Hashem, and now this body is returned to the soil from whence it came and is returned, as it were, to its creator. But what really is returned to the creator is not the body. It is the soul. But still we respect and dignify the body because it has housed the neshama, the soul.
Our attention turns finally to the survivor, the mourner. The Torah prescribes various requirements and restrictions upon the close relatives of the deceased, some applying to the first week, the Shiva, some extending for 30 days, others for a full year. Rabbi Pelkowitz analyzes the purposes of the mourning period.
Psychologists tell us that only when a person mourns does he make his peace with the reality of the situation. When he mourns, it is a catharsis. He, as it were, is able to get rid of his grief. If he holds it inside of himself, it is very dangerous simply to the physical well-being of that individual. And what do? We, the comforters, during that period of mourning, we visit the mourner in order to show that we share in his grief, that we also share in his burden of grief. It seems that our Chachamim understood that when a person loses a loved one, there's almost like a death wish insofar as the survivor is concerned. Certainly this must be true and is true of a spouse, a husband who loses his wife, a wife who loses her husband. We say to the individual, you are not alone. We say to the individual, you have friends. We say to the individual, you must live. And so there's a Su'udas Havra'ah. There is the special meal of condolence that is brought to the mourner when he returns from the cemetery. Because as the Sfarim teach us, he really doesn't want to eat. He has no desire to eat. He has this death wish. And so we bring food from the outside and give it to him, and we say, but we insist that you must live, because that's the desire of Hashem. And so the period of Shiva is a period of comfort. It's a period of support as well as sustenance. It is a period when the Ovel is given back his desire to live, his strength. And yet he must pay respect to his relative. And so he does so through other ways. He denies himself certain kinds of pleasures and privileges, amusement and entertainment and diversion. Why? Because it is important that he does not forget the mother or the father, that one should not forget the spouse or the sister or the brother. Because we must strike this delicate balance. On the one hand, we must remember, and on the other hand, we must not dwell upon it. We must remember, and yet we must not allow the loss to take over our life and our desire to live.
The mourner must eventually, painfully, make peace with the vacuum in his life. But if he has a firm belief in the immortality of the soul, he is reassured at last that the departed loved one has attained a higher sphere of existence. This concept is eloquently illustrated in the following parable.
And Tikhachinsky in his Gesher HaChaim describes it beautifully. He says, let me give you a mashal. Let me give you a parable. You begin life as an embryo in the womb of your mother. And when you are finished with life, you return to the womb of Mother Earth. Now he says, there is a bridge between these two periods, and that bridge is called Gesher HaChaim. That is the bridge of life. Picture the embryo in the womb, secure and warm and nourished and very happy, very happy. And suddenly he is thrust out into the unknown. If he could think, if there would be thought in the mind, in the brain of this infant as he is born, what would he think? He would obviously think to himself, this is the end. I have been cast out into a void. And therefore, what does an infant do? An infant cries. It's a cry of fear, of shock, because it's a total lack of apprehension. It is a total metamorphosis from the warmth and the security and the comfort of his mother's body. And then what happens? He suddenly realizes at some point that he's in a new world. The world that he was originally in, he probably thought was his world, that there was no other world. And now he realizes that there's a new world, that the original world was small and confined and really meaningless. Here is the world. This is the world. This is a world that's filled with so much beauty. It's a world where there are so many pleasures. There's a world of so much challenge. It's a world of growth. It's a world of relationship, of a society, a world of intellectual pursuits, of spiritual growth. What a wonderful world.
Rav Tukchinsky goes still further and describes the reaction of the twin of this newborn child, who, from the warm nest of his mother's womb, hears his brother's piercing cry and mourns for the sad loss of his sibling. Yet he does not hear the cries of joy and congratulations that greet the infant on the other side. Similarly, we mourn and weep for the loss of a relative or friend, and cannot fathom what rejoicing resounds as the deceased is welcomed to the heavenly spheres. May we merit to see the day when all shall rise to eternal life, ubila maves lanetzach, and death shall be banished forever. Rabbi Pelkowitz concludes.
Man begins to think that this is it. This is all that there is. This world. This is life. When he dies, what happens? Again, sure, there's fear. There has to be fear. There's shock. Why? It's the unknown. He is really repeating what happened when he was born. It's almost like a deja vu. Only this time, it's not his body that's being born. It's, as it were, the birth of the soul. Except that the soul was with him during his lifetime, but it was just being developed and repaired, as it were, the tikkun of the neshama. Now he's going into the olam ha-neshamas. He's going into the world of the souls. He's cast out of this world into the unknown, into the olam ha-emes, into the world of truth, into the world that is nitzchi, the world that is eternal. And just as the embryo and the infant thought that all was lost only to find a beautiful new world, so each one of us, when the body is no more, the neshama enters into a world which is as rewarding and satisfying and exciting as this world is to the infant. This is the parable which he gives. And therefore, indeed, this life is a gesher ha-chaim. Except we must remind ourselves of one thing. You probably know the song that kol ha'olam kulo gesher tzar miod, that this whole world is indeed a narrow bridge. V'ha'ikar lo lefachet. The main thing is not to be afraid. How much more so is that true when the person realizes his mortality? And yet if he has the faith in Hashem, then he believes that he is going indeed to that world which Hashem has created for every neshama, and he knows, as we all believe, in the Tchias HaMesim, that a time will yet come when there will be the renewal and the resurrection of the dead, when once again those who have lived will live again.
We're glad you were able to join us for A Taste of Torah, and we hope you'll be with us each Tuesday evening when we'll be bringing stimulating and challenging topics of Torah interest into your home, people you want to hear from on subjects you want to hear about. A Taste of Torah is written by Dvorah Reischel and is a project of the Orthodox Union, brought to you each week by Empire Kosher Foods, the most trusted name in kosher poultry and foods. I'm Zalman Umlis. Good night.